turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are obviously in the passage on the armor of God, and we are on our second piece of armor. So we will look at that this morning. And as we begin, we'll read starting in verse 10, and we'll go through verse 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Father, I ask that you bless the reading of your word, and I ask for your help again, and I ask for the Holy Spirit to move, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to our text understanding that and I say this because we have a fair amount of visitors here. We come to our text today as a church body understanding that we have been in Ephesians for a long time. Maybe not as long as some in the past, like 300 or 400 years ago in the past, but we've been in here a long time. And so we come to our text today with a whole lot of understanding ahead of time. One of those things is chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians is a section that says, this is who God is. This is what God has done. And there's an enormous amount of doctrine that's covered in chapters 1 through 3. We need to know who the God of the Bible is and what that God has done for sinful people. We need to know that because chapters 4 through 6 are now what we are to do as his people who have been saved by grace. And the only way we can do what it is that we've been called to do and commanded to do and now desire to do is because of our knowledge of the truth. And so that's contained in these first three chapters, right? And so we understand as we come to our text that the church is at war. 6:14 was our text that we covered the first part last week. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And we looked at that first section, the belt of truth. Therefore, stand, therefore, we understand, is looking forward to what we are to do based upon what has been said. We are to stand firm, having fastened on the belt of truth. And what is following, the imperative to stand or stand firm, is what's in focus in our text. The first piece of God's armor we are to put on by his power, of course, in order to stand firm, is the belt of truth. New American Standard translates it a little better, having girded your loins with truth. Paul intended for the reader to realize, hey, it's your responsibility. You have a job to do. You have a role to play, if you want to look at it in those terms. You must, and you will be held responsible for you to fasten on the belt, to gird the loin, to put on the belt, depending on how it's translated. The truth, as it is seen throughout the New Testament, should be understood. We went over this last week. Two different ways: the revelation of God in Christ and in Scripture, and truth in the sense of sincerity or integrity. One is what we read about God in Scripture, the revelation of God. One is what we do. And last week, text, we saw that truth as we understand it, in our context here, the truth, the belt of truth, the truth is the whole of Scripture. It is the doctrine that is contained in Scripture. The significance of this truth that's contained in the Scripture is what the belt is designed to do. The function of the belt is designed to free up the encumbrances that occur by the mode of dress in that time frame so that you could prepare for battle. You could not put the rest of the armor on until this was done. All the robes that they wore, they wore tunics, long tunics. They had to be gathered up, so their loins had to be girded about in order to place the rest of the armor and equipment on that they needed to do. It was fastened in such a way to allow freedom of movement for battle without being tripped up. And so the soldier had a belt, or what is more closely called a girdle. Again, it wasn't a girdle as we think about it today. That's not what it was at all. It's to hold. It's a foundational piece of equipment. It's also where the sword would be strapped to later. It's important to know. Because if we're going to talk about using the sword of truth later, we have to know what the truth is. That's a pretty big deal. So just to hold everything in place, and like we said, the sword will be strapped there later. It's a foundational piece of equipment. But we talked about the fact that we must know the truth beyond the surface level of correct verbiage. We need to know. We need to not only know how to say things or to respond in conversation, we need to know what it is that's being said. We all know people, because none of us possibly could ever be those people. We all know those that come into a conversation and could muddle their way through it and say all the right stuff and have no idea of the depth of what it was that they were talking about. I know none of us have ever been there before, I would say. But that's the truth, right? For this truth means we need to go beyond the surface level verbiage. In fact, the primary thing that we use, or example we use, is in the name of Jesus, right? We say that, hear that all the time, do this in the name of Jesus. You must believe in the name of Jesus. So what does that really mean? It doesn't mean to believe in the word Jesus. It means to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did, and that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. So to believe in the name of Jesus literally means to believe in everything there is to know about the character, person, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ongoing work of Jesus Christ. You need to believe in that. It's in his name then that we are saved when we believe these things. We don't have to believe them all perfectly, because none of us do. And so the guy that says, well, I know all about Jesus you need to know, well, that's a red flag there. Run from that guy, right? At best, he's just arrogant. At worst, he's a false teacher. So no, we never know completely. It's the beauty of God. He's immeasurable. There's no end to the depth of him. We can never get to the end of him. There's always more to know. What is it you think we'll be doing as believers in eternity? We'll be learning him unencumbered by sin and sinful minds and hearts. We'll be learning who he is. What a rapid rate we will be learning at for eternity, and there will never be an end to it. The beauty of heaven is not heaven. The beauty of heaven is Christ. And so we think about these things as we come to the fact that the more truth we know, the fewer things can trip us up. The more armor is correctly attached, the firmer we stand, the better base there is from which to pull the sword of the Spirit, the better our armor fits, works, and protects, the better soldier we are in the army of the Lord. So we'll close our introductory piece with the quote that we read from Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, "Truth is the first thing that we put on. Without it, we are completely lost. It means we have a settled conviction with regards to the truth. It means there are no uncertainties, no doubts. There is no hope," Paul says, "unless you put this on first." And that means nothing less than that we should know whom we have believed, and we should know what we believe. We believe that. It's why we have a confession of faith. It's more than just a handful of words. It's deeper than that. It's extrapolated from the pages of Scripture. But we need to know what it is that we believe and understand what it is that we say that we believe. That's the truth. And so we come back to our text. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So today we're going to focus, obviously, on the breastplate of righteousness as a part of the whole armor of God. So why does Paul present us with a picture of a breastplate? And it's really not a hard answer to come up with or to see or to understand why it was pictured in this way. It's the breastplate that protects the central portion of the soldier's body. It protects vital organs. The original word translated as breastplate is, and I'm sure I will butcher it, but thoraca. It's where we get our word thorax. And a thorax, so that we know specifically what that is from the medical dictionary, is the part of the body between the neck and the abdomen, separated from the abdomen by the diaphragm. Its walls are formed by the 12 pairs of ribs attached to the sides of the spine and curving towards the front. The principal organs in the thoracic cavity are the heart with its major blood vessels and the lungs with the bronchi, which bring in the body's air supply. Two major things to living is blood and air, oxygen, right? The breastplate covers this area that covers the heart and the lungs. All that to say that, right? But I wanted you to understand this is the area that the breastplate they're writing about, Paul is writing about as a picture of righteousness. That's what it covers. There are those that will get hung up on exactly how the breastplate looked. There are some people that will get hung up on its length and coverage area, whether it was jointed and segmented or all in one piece, and did it cover the back or the as well as the front. To get hung up on these things and to actually speak about these things in length is to miss the point. To help us understand it in current times, think of it as body armor worn by a police officer or maybe special operations soldiers in the military. Whatever the intricacies of the armor's breastplate, its design is now, just as it was then, is to protect the center mass of a person from having damage inflicted upon it and inflicted upon the primary organs that are required to live. If there was damage done in this area of the body and they did not die quickly, at the very least, it rendered a soldier useless and then caused that soldier then to be a burden for other soldiers that were around them, created havoc then in the ranks. Over the years, a long, long time ago, I have a small amount of training in this area. So several of us here also have similar of training. It doesn't matter whether you're in training for combat by clearing structures or even hunting, for instance. Most of us in here have at least hunted deer some. Where do we shoot the deer? Heart and lungs, thoracic cavity, right behind the shoulder. Growing up, I learned very early on that if I were ever to shoot a deer somewhere else, and my father, who taught me how to shoot, would not look upon me in a positive mindset. There was a place to hit that would cause them to die quickly. And if by chance you miss somewhere than this precise point that you're placing that, it was still enough damage to be done to kill that animal quickly. If you can't kill an animal quickly, don't kill it. But that's the point of the armor, is to protect that area for the human being in fast environments. And if you in training, and the weapon is a pistol, you're trained to place the front sight of the pistol, center mass, squeeze the trigger. That's it. That way the threat is neutralized. And again, if you're off the precise area and you're off of it somewhere, you still hit center mass. So you still hit somewhere in those vital organs, the threat's then neutralized and you inflict debilitating damage. It's the reason why in training in the military or special operations or police interactions involving weapons, it's the reason why training calls for the shooter to aim in that arena. It's the quickest way to neutralize a threat. It's the easiest to find with any weapon, no matter if that weapon's a rifle, pistol, spear, knife, arrow, or a sword. Center mass. The breastplate was designed to cover that primary target area of the soldier. And in our text, that breastplate is called righteousness. And so last week we understood that we saw in our text, in our context of Ephesians and in the writings of Paul and in the greater New Testament, there were two types of truth in Scripture. We've talked about that already. The honesty and truthfulness of a person and the truth of Scripture. And as was stated, the belt of truth is the truth that's contained in Scripture. And of course, in many ways, we can look at this truth as chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians. The belt of truth. Put on what it is we know of this great God. Also leads us to honesty and forthrightness in the way we speak and the way we act towards one another. But righteousness can also have two meanings in Scripture. One is the righteousness of Christ with which the believer is hidden before the Father. This is the imputed righteousness of Christ to the believer upon regeneration. That is the robes of righteousness that's placed on us, that are of the Son, that the Father sees as he looks upon us standing before him as those who have been declared justified. We have the righteousness of Christ as we look at the word righteousness of Scripture. And then we have the second understanding of righteousness, which is what is intended here. It's what makes up the breastplate. It's how the believer protects the heart and lungs from the arrows of the wicked one, from the deadly spears of the forces of darkness that are seeking a way to penetrate and cause damage. It's the way we are protected from the twisted strokes of a sword wielded by those who hold power in this present darkness. Righteousness in our text is defined in a general way as the state of a person who is such as he ought to be. And very specifically in our text, the integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting. The word righteousness, this root word is what? Right. So righteousness, as it appears in the breastplate, or as the breastplate, is us doing what is right. Like, man, I was hoping there was an over-spiritualization of this, and we could walk out of here and go, man, that's awesome. We can just pray and hang out and read a little scripture, and we're good to go. Well, that's not how this works. The breastplate of righteousness is only there because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. But the breastplate of righteousness is how we act as believers who are being molded by the craftsman who can craft all things according to his power, which is unlimited. The master craftsman who is the Father. The one who is declared as justified because the work of the Son has been applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as knowing the truth of Scripture leads to truthfulness, so does the imputed righteousness of Christ allow the soldier to be righteous in their actions. That original word for righteousness here in verse 14 is used twice previously in Ephesians. It's in verse 24 of chapter 4. Where we read, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's used again in chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right, righteous and true. So I would submit to you today that the breastplate of righteousness is the same thing as putting on the new self. walking in a manner worthy is wearing the breastplate of righteousness. Okay. It's to be what we see in verse 1 through 2 of chapter 5, imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It is to walk as children of light and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It is to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. See the correlation, I hope. This is what it means to put up or put on the breastplate of righteousness. To sum it up in short form, it's what it's meant when we look at how we are to walk wisely and understand it as walk circumspectly. In other words, be careful about how you walk and walk the way you're called to. Walk in righteousness. Do what you're told to do as believers in Christ who have been adopted into the family of God. Live up to your family name. Walk in a manner worthy. Speaking of the new self, then, we saw weeks ago that this new self is to be put on as the old self is to be put off. The old self belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Contrasting that, the new self, as we read earlier, is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The old self, prior to being granted life by grace through faith and prior to the renewal of the mind, according to the scriptures, was darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So righteousness then, that righteousness that protects your vital organs is to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit in understanding. It is to have been brought close in your life to God and to operate in that closeness to God because of the knowledge of truth that is now within them, because of the moldable, pliable heart that's now been given to them. It's to be sensitive to the sin of sensuality, which means living as the flesh desires and eager to avoid the practice of every kind of impurity. It's to live righteously. This protects your heart. This protects your vital organs. This keeps you from falling on the battlefield. How much danger is there for us when we decide that righteousness is chafing a little bit? It's a little bit of a burden. And this lifestyle of walking in a manner worthy, this right living, this holy lifestyle is just too much when we need a break. And so we take that breastplate off so that we can breathe a little. Well, let's see what it looks like because it's worth looking at. It might be what we need to do on occasion. King David was anointed by God through the prophet Samuel to be king of Israel. He was used by God as a young man to defeat the giant Goliath and preserve Israel in that moment as a nation, as well as he became a hero in that instance. As a warrior, his exploits were magnificent, so much so that the women sang as they danced and they chanted, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." God preserved him from the threat of King Saul, and after Saul died, David became king. As king, he was triumphant in battle after battle, and the nation began to prosper more than it had ever prospered. David was married. In fact, he had won his first wife from King Saul as a reward for killing Goliath. And because Saul was scared of David, later killing another 100 Philistines, we had some extra added on to already killing Goliath. He had defeated the Ammonites and the Syrians. He killed at least 41,000 of their soldiers in war against them. Later, David's army went out to battle and ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And it's here we look at the point of the story. We see who David was and what had been done. Until now, David had been loved, cherished, protected, heralded, and uplifted by the nation of Israel. But it was here that righteous living and righteous action was forsaken. The temptation was placed in front of him in the person of Bathsheba and the breastplate of righteousness, that right living, doing the right thing, was taken off and placed on the rooftop. There's nothing to protect the substance of his being protected from the schemes of the devil. There's nothing there to keep an arrow fired by the spiritual forces of evil from piercing the area that housed the core of who he was. Being unable to withstand in the evil day, the enemy struck a blow. David had not done all there was to do, and so he fell. David was alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in him due to the hardness of his heart. He became callous and gave himself up to sensuality. We know that story. He committed adultery with a woman who was not his wife. He coerced and assisted her in committing adultery with a man who was not her husband. He placed her husband in a position to die, and Uriah was killed. He was murdered by authority. David abused his God-granted position of power, and Bathsheba became pregnant, and that child died. Later, David would have other sons by Bathsheba. It ends up being great turmoil within the house of David. There's rape and murder among sisters and brothers. And one of those sons, Absalom, will lead a rebellion against him. And it wasn't a simple rebellion. We can read it in 2 Samuel. But in chapter 15, verse 12 of 2 Samuel, you read the conspiracy grew strong and the people of Absalom kept increasing. It's a handsome young man. King David's son had some grievances. David hadn't done things correctly. He hadn't done things right. And so people were starting to flock to this young man. You've seen it before. There's a split in the house. These people lean this way. These people lean this way. You have people that are solidly against them, and people over here prey on those that don't know which way to go and bring them on board. Next thing you know, you've got a lot of people against this king who is so great. Absalom is finally killed after David is forced to run, and so David secures his throne, but there's little peace and more rebellions follow. Finally, Solomon is named successor to David, and it's Solomon that brings the nation to its highest peak of wealth and prosperity, but there's the rifts that started under David only became worse. Solomon, like his father, decided to take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. And while wiser than anyone across the land, he too took off the breastplate of righteousness, right living, the right way of walking through this life, the right actions that come from a renewed righteous mind. And instead, he decided to ignore all that had been said about living as a Canaanite and became one. What a wound he received from the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And this would all lead to the downfall of the nation of Israel, a nation split in two and conquered separately. Living as sons of disobedience just doesn't end well. Was David forgiven? Yeah. We speak of it often in Psalms, and the fact that he had to have it brought up to him, the sin with Bathsheba against everybody, but he was forgiven. It was a brutal process, the conviction brought on by the Holy Spirit. Were there consequences for his failure to act righteously? Yes. There were consequences from the misery that he wrote about in the Psalms. His sons dying before he did. Turmoil within the family. National rebellion and constant struggle. The groundwork laid for the downfall of a nation. When he could have chosen, as a child of God, to and the time he needed to put on that breastplate of righteousness and keep it on. He could have done the right thing. Could have been where he's supposed to be. He could have lived rightly by performing his job well as a king. He could have looked away from Bathsheba and fallen to his knees in prayer concerning his lustful thoughts had he just remained watchful over his heart and ready to do what was necessary. He could have recognized the sins upon committing adultery and repented then, quickly seeking forgiveness from God, seeking forgiveness from Bathsheba, from the nation, from his family. He could have functioned such as he ought to have functioned, with integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness, correctness in thinking, feeling, and acting, but he did not. You see, righteous living protects the core of your being. It's the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. Paul alludes to this right way of operation, this righteous action in 2 Corinthians 6 when he's speaking to the Corinthians, appealing to them in verse 1 not to receive the grace of God in vain. In verse 3 through 7, but we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And how was this done? By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. This is what Paul's speaking of here. How many times do our actions affect other people? Every action affects other people. Every action we do has an effect on you and those around you. Every action, listen, Christian, church member, every action you do affects the whole church because you're a member of the church. Everyone. The question really is meant for both the righteous and the unrighteous. The truth is that every action affects other people. Paul here is saying that our truthfulness, kindness, patience, knowledge, and purity are works of righteousness that are extended from ourselves outwardly in the way we respond, listen, and walk through affliction, hardship, calamity, beatings, imprisonments, riots, work, sleeplessness, and hunger. How about that? Think about all that verbiage. And we here in the United States of America cling to the fact that we don't want anything bad happening to us. We'll adapt and twist our entire theology to assume we're going to escape trouble, and we are not going to escape trouble. You're not going to do it. There are tribulations that you and I will go through. We will experience loss. We'll experience deaths. We'll experience people coming against us, saying bad things about us. There'll be calamities that come to us, sicknesses that we didn't intend on and plan for. All these things. How is it that we respond to those things is the question. Will we do so as those who have put on our breastplate of righteousness and therefore protected ourselves? Now, here's the danger. We can't do it in our own strength. The danger is that you come to these texts, you look at it, we can be very legalistic about it and go, we have to do this and we have to do this, we have to do this, we got to do this and we got to do this. And let me tell you something, we can't do any of this, and we can't put on the breastplate of righteousness unless we do so in the power of Almighty God. This is the beauty of being a believer. We're responsible for how we react, how we function, how we walk in this life, and we can only do it as we're called to do in Christ Jesus. So now we go, well, we can't ignore those robes of righteousness then. But we must understand that they're there, and that's how the Father sees us. So while we're struggling in this tension that we have of, well, we're responsible for it, we need to act and function and operate righteously, we understand at the same time that righteousness is still of Christ, because we can't do it apart from Him. Let me. How many times have we heard of another leader in the church falling into sin? We should function as we ought to, with integrity, virtue, purity of life, and uprightness, so that we no fault found in our lives, in our ministries, right? We see this even as a your elders are supposed to be what? Blameless. By that mean, just nothing that people know. You know, that doesn't mean perfect. Praise, thank the Lord. Right? Just ask my wife and children. I am not a perfect man. That's not what he's talking about. But we're supposed to walk righteously. That's the overall picture of our lives, right? As an example, to everyone else, they too are supposed to walk in the same manner, so you don't get away with it, with going, well, it's just the elders that have to be righteous. No, that's us all y'all, right? It's all of us. We're called to this. Why? So there can be no fault found, so that others can't look at you and go, oh. Which brings us to how many times you heard of another leader in the church falling into sin. According to an article written several years ago, it says this: America's largest Protestant denomination confronted its own sex abuse crisis 3 weeks ago in the form of an investigation by the Houston Chronicle and San Antonio Express News. The newspapers reported that hundreds of clergy and staff have been accused of sexual misconduct over the past 20 years, including dozens who returned to church duties, while leaving more than 700 victims with little in the way of justice or apologies. That was almost 5 years ago when that was written. That number can only have grown since then. They've only increased. But what are the consequences of righteousness displayed in the way you go about your life, and particularly when confronted with the opportunity to walk foolishly into the darkness? It's more even than simply hurting you and those sinned against. It hurts the local church, the church as a whole, and it allows for headlines like this just a week ago. Scandal shows again that churches, not drag shows, are hurting our children. Why can we say that? The article starts with this: can we please stop talking about drag queens? Drag queens did not force the closure of Lake City Church a few short weeks after one of its pastors was arrested for allegedly having sex with a minor for a year. It is appropriate for us to point out those things that are sinful, that are being forced down the throat of Christianity, as non-simple and normative. But folks, they're not wrong in the article with that statement. But we give people legs to stand on by not walking in righteousness. By going, man, this thing, this breastplate, I'm tired of this. It's chafing a little bit. I want to throw down. I want to get it off. I need some room to breathe. I need to expand. Put it down for a while. I want to walk in my own strength. In fact, I'm going to walk in my own self-righteousness, because it'll be enough to tide me over. And what happens? We fall. Why? The enemy strikes us hard. He strikes us hard with it on. Why in the world would we ever take it off? Why would we not do the things we're called to do? And we know if we take it off, that blow is going to go deep. It's going to hit us where we live. It's going to hit us in our life. Many times the statement comes from situations like this. You go, I never would have thought that guy would have been a guy to fall. I can't believe that would have happened. I just can't believe it. I never saw it. Never would have thought about it. Oh, she must have really done something. And to those that are thinking it's never a surprise when these people fall, it's just who they are. It's what they do. Well, be careful. Don't think that you're above it. Be wary lest you stumble. It's here in your own life when you think about that and go, yeah, I'll never do that. Well, you better put that breastplate on. You better patch the holes in it, knock out the dents that have been put in it, right? Because you got to be watchful. It's here where the knowledge of the truth is so vital. It's here where you recognize your own arrogance, your own self-reliance, your own self-righteousness. It's here where that breastplate's got to be pulled back out of the armory and placed over your thorax. You need your heart and lungs. Your means for blood and oxygen, you need that covered. It's here you remember 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is what Peter's speaking about. We're in a war. The enemy is deceitful and scheming. Your mind needs to be prepared. You need to be serious-minded about your walk. This armor is not a section of Ephesians that's different than the rest of the letter. It's actually a concise retelling of everything that's come before it. We must be serious about living righteously because this great God has adopted us into his family. We've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we walk. For us to set aside the breastplate of righteousness on this field of battle is to take his name in vain. It's to forget and ignore that we've been clothed in his righteousness and will one day be completely righteous without any stain of unrighteousness. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This is what Peter is saying as his letter moves along in chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. This all sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's almost like Peter and Paul have been saved by the same God and indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, and we're talking about the same things. Put away the old self, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, stand firm against the schemes of the devil and on the truth of God's word. Live as you were called to live in Christ Jesus, in his strength, because of the truth. We've been saved by his grace. We've been saved because he's merciful. We've been saved because his power has been extended to us in salvation. It's sustaining us all through our salvation and will keep us all the way to the end of our time and for all of eternity. How wonderful a thing is this? This is how we look and go, okay, I can be who I'm called to be. I can live rightly. I can be righteous in my actions, not because of who I am, but because of who God is. And he loves me, and his love is never going to change towards me being his. How wonderful a thing this is. This is how we can do it. It's by grace we have been saved, and we look at that grace. We look at the joy and the power of salvation. It's all of God. This is how we walk righteously. We do the right things because we know the truth, and we do it in his strength and his power. This is called living in the Spirit. It's not some mystical, fantastical thing. It's being who we're called to be. Righteous. It's this way of living that protects us. You see, it's what gives you life. Peter goes on to say, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." You realize when we read this word passions, we read it and go, well, he's just talking about sexual stuff and I'm good to go with that. No, brothers and sisters, listen to me. That's not what he's talking about. It's in there. Believe me, it's in there. It's thinking like the world about those things that are of the world. It's thinking like the world about those things that are of God. It's looking back at your life and going, oh, my desires really haven't changed that much. I just live with some, I've got some Christian jargon that I throw around. And I go to church on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday nights when I don't have anything better to do. And so I've checked off the boxes and I'm good. No, those are just passions of the flesh. You're doing right things for all the wrong reasons. You want to be better off. No, why don't we do the right things? Because enmity between us and God has ceased, and we now belong to Him, and we love Him, and we just now, our desires are to do what He's called us to do, to know His Word. We love His law. We don't see it as chafing. We see it as a way for us to understand His character and to then live out righteously our lives. Like putting on the breastplate of righteousness because we're in a war. In fact, that same verse goes on. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and do what? And go, man, that person is awesome. Nope. It says, and glorify God on the day of visitation. You hear what Peter said there? It's the same thing Paul was saying about exposing the deeds of darkness. Why is it done? For the sake of God working on a soul and saving that soul. How about that? It's okay. I hear you, Scott. That's great. How does that help me Monday morning? I hope while we were going through it, you kind of thought about that. Like, oh, shoot, okay, that's good. But for the rest of us that sometimes we have a little bit of trouble, like me. Number one, the reason we live righteously is to glorify the God who has saved us. Just let there be no doubt. There are a multitude of benefits that come from living righteously, but the benefits do not outweigh the benefactor. When you struggle to walk righteously, look to the truth. Look to the truth. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, right? Because when you look to the truth and you see the God of Scripture, you see His beauty and His magnificence. You see His holiness and His justice and His righteousness. And you look at Him as who He truly is and you see yourself. All of a sudden, you realize what He's done to someone who deserved nothing but death. Puts it in a whole different light. It puts tomorrow's issues in a different light when we realize this God saved me. It is the truth of Christ that strengthens us and gives us what is needed to wear that breastplate. Two, by way of reminder, the only reason we can live righteously and walk rightly is in the power of God. The power of resurrection that's made us alive continues to hold us in the palm of his hand and is extended towards us in the sanctifying work of the Father through the Spirit that shapes us into the likeness of the Son, who is our Lord, Jesus. Three, remember this. The believer is not always going to feel that power, nor is he going to feel righteous. But it doesn't mean that his power is not there. It does not mean that his righteousness is not available. And it does not mean that you can walk in rightness. You can, in the power of God, you can. Just because you don't feel his power doesn't mean it's there. It is, because he said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. So the admonition is to look to Christ Jesus regardless of how you feel the battle is going. You only win anything because of him. Four, when you recognize that the breastplate of righteousness that you have is becoming brittle or has some holes, or maybe you've even taken it off, look at the righteousness of the Son that the Father sees when he gazes upon you. Look to the cross and the work that was accomplished there. Listen to his word and the truth that's contained in it. Cry out to Christ Jesus, who is righteousness. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Drink from the well that never runs dry. That's Christ, our Lord. You're lacking in right living. Drink deeply from the one who redeemed you. Pick up that breastplate, place it over the belt of truth, and live as one who will stand firm by standing righteously, having been made strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Our text says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's what we're called to do as his people. I will say this. There are those here that are not believers, I'm sure, because we have a number of people here. There is no breastplate of righteousness for you to put on. As we tell the believer, look to Christ and receive strength, we would tell you to look to Christ and live. If you're an unbeliever in here today, know that there's nothing that you do that is righteous. And if you're a believer, remember, righteousness done in your own strength and power is like dirty rags. So it's incumbent upon both parties, saved or unsaved, to look to Christ. One, for forgiveness and sustenance and receiving of his righteousness and outpouring of that in our lives, for the others to look to him and see him as the only means of righteousness. He's the only means of salvation. He's the only means to put an end to the enmity between God and yourself. And so we say, as the old The Puritans would say, run to Christ, throw yourself upon Christ, believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe that he came as a child, born of a virgin. Believe that he lived a perfect and sinless life. Believe that he went to the cross. Believe that he died upon the cross. Believe that he was buried and he rose again the third day. You believe in him for salvation. You look to him and live. If you do not, there is nothing but eternal death. You have no hope of living righteously. You can do good stuff, and it's still sinful. Because you can't do anything for the glory of God without being his. And that's what we're called to do. So, Christian, live righteously in the strength of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look to him because that is your life and there is strength there. And for you, non-Christian, look to him for salvation and live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the picture of the armor of the Roman soldier that we can look at and see these things are portrayed in Scripture. Oh God, I ask by the Holy Spirit's work that we would grasp the truth that is in there and that we would understand that these things are not there for us to strive for in our own strength and our own self-righteousness as believers, but they're there for us to see the magnificent beauty of who our God is and what he's done and to be strengthened by it and to live as we're called to live, walking in a manner worthy of us having been called to you to salvation. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to know the truth and to put on the breastplate of righteousness and protect ourselves in your strength and in your might. Help us to know you deeply, to love you deeply, to have that love pour out of ourselves as things happen to us, to walk righteously no matter the circumstances that are around us. Help us to love you with great abandon, to long for the truth, to grasp for the truth, to be encouraged and strengthened by the truth, to be convicted by it as you deem necessary. We ask for that. Well, we love you and we thank you for this day. Please use this time for your honor and glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.